Be seated, please. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We're going to begin reading at Romans 5, verse 15, but the sermon text is verses 18 through 21. As you're turning there, in these days, dark days, difficult days can be discouraging. Pastorally and personally, let me encourage you to fill your homes with Christian music. We've got great resources, hymnary.org, Indelible Grace. Fill it with the hymns of the faith, the psalms of the faith. Hear them, let them fill your heart. But hear God's word, Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 15, as we consider this theme of Christ's greater reign of grace. But hear God's word, Romans 5, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen to this reading of God's holy word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the age. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the sure promises of your word. Your sure, strong, saving, sovereign promises. Thank you as well for giving us your Holy Spirit that points us to Christ. And Father, as we dig into your word together this morning, to consider not only the depths of sin, but the riches of your love for us in Christ, pray, Father, that you would be growing us in grace, growing us in knowledge of Christ, growing us in love for Jesus. And we ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. If you're looking to start a serious discussion these days, consider asking a question that begins with these words: who's the greatest? On this 4th of July weekend, you might ask, well, who's the greatest president? Usually George Washington, Abraham Lincoln come up at the top of the top 10. If you wanted to incite some controversy, you might say, well, who's the greatest quarterback of the New Orleans Saints? You know, was it Archie Manning? Or is it Drew Brees? But spiritually, you might ask the question, well, what's the greatest book in the Bible? 66 to choose from. What's the greatest verse of Scripture? You know, here in the portion that we read this morning, we read Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Look at the last part of that verse. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Dr. James Boyce, quite a Bible scholar, great preacher, believes that Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, is one of the greatest verses in all of Scripture. But to understand that phrase, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, it's vital that we see it in context. You know, Romans 5, verses 18 through 21 is a great section of Scripture that gives us glorious gospel hope of Christ's greater reign of grace. And the great grace of Christ brings great rejoicing in our sin-filled world. Here this morning, we'll be centering on this gospel truth that despite sin's great destruction, we can always rejoice in Christ's greater reign of grace. Well, how does Christ then bring a greater reign of grace? You know, four verses here, but verse 18, we'll see a gracious justification. Verse 19, a gracious righteousness. And then verses 20 and 21, the gracious reign of God's grace in Christ. We begin, though, with a gracious justification in Christ. There, Romans 5, verse 19. Encourage you to keep your Bibles open. It begins there with the word therefore. You know, we've seen that frequently here in Romans. You see it frequently in God's Word. It's a connecting word. It should always cause you to look to the verses preceding. But also as well, the verses, the truths that will succeed it as well. And actually, verse 18 links back to Romans 5, verse 12. Let me read that for us. Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. You know, verses 13 through 17 are what are called the parentheses, and so we pick up the thought again. All men sinned. We've all sinned in Adam, a death through sin, and it's a great sin, and that's reinforced there in Romans 5, verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men. You see that word trespass used, we've seen it earlier, Romans 5, verse 25, speaking of Christ, Romans 4:25, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What's a trespass? What's a transgression? It means we recklessly depart from God's righteous path. God makes his path plain to us. His holy path, his loving path, his life-giving path. And we deliberately take a detour. We disobey God's word. Therefore, as one trespass. What's the one trespass? You've heard this throughout Romans 5, but it goes back to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17, you remember God gave the command to Adam, you know, you can eat of all the trees in the garden except for this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were guilty of that trespass. And so God's word reminds us here, Romans 5, verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to condemnation. You know, God justly pronounced us guilty. And all those who descended from Adam are sentenced to death. Not only physical death, but spiritual death as well. There's the bad news. But still in verse 18, you know, we have a parallel here between Adam and Christ. So one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. We've all sinned in Adam. In Adam's fall, we've sinned all. But Christ had this one act of righteousness. You know, that righteousness of Christ that is credited, imputed to us. You know, challenging here to understand the depths of what Scripture is teaching us. Why one act? Truly, Christ was eternally righteous as the Son of God. He was righteous in his incarnation, righteous in his sinless obedience, righteous in his sacrificial death for our sins on the cross, righteous in his triumphant resurrection from the grave, righteous in his glorious ascension. And so our faith rests securely on Christ's righteousness and not our own merit. You know, we must always consider and prize Christ's righteousness that he credits to our account. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, one of my go-to verses, especially with the gospel. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for our sake he made him, that is Christ, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so that gracious justification in Christ, one trespass, one act of righteousness, but it leads to justification and life for all men. You know, justification, we've seen this rich gospel word frequently in Romans, God's gracious provision of salvation for his chosen ones. Our holy heavenly Father forgives us all of our sins. He declares me to be righteous in Christ. There, that's the root of justification. You know, he clothes us with the righteousness of Christ. You see that throughout Romans. I'll give you an example. Just one, Romans 3, verse 24. Well, let me backtrack. Romans 3, 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, now verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That vital link between justification and God's grace to us in Christ. Justification and life, not just physical life, but spiritual life, eternal life, leads to justification and life for all men. Now, there's a question here. There are some who say, well, justification and life for all men, and there are some who call themselves Bible scholars who say, well, here, the Bible clearly teaches universalism. You know, doesn't it say justification and life for all men? You know, that seems pretty clear. You know, especially when it says, you know, that word all, you know, the one trespass led to condemnation for all men. You know, and here's where it's important to know your Bibles a little bit. Don't backpedal on this. Don't be overwhelmed. You know, what does it mean by all? Well, it's all who publicly profess their faith in Christ. Those who practice their faith in Christ. Those who produce fruits of their faith in Christ. Not that we're saved by our fruits, but if we're trusting in Christ, then our lives ought to show it. And life for all men. You might remember the movie title, hadn't seen it, Do All Dogs Go to Heaven? Sermon for another time, but you might ask the question, do all depraved sinners go to heaven? And the answer there is no, no. You know, hear Jesus' own words, John chapter 12, verse 32, John 12, verse 32. Jesus says, "And I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all people to myself." Again, does that mean that Jesus is going to take all people, every last man, woman, child, to heaven? No. So what does the word all mean there? You know, understanding it in light of the Gospels, in light of the epistles, you know, but especially in light of Revelation. Revelation 7, verse 9, that God graciously redeems his people from all tribes, all languages, all nations. There will be a melting pot of believers there in glory. Not just people of one country, one skin color, one language, one people group. You know, there will be God's chosen ones from all peoples, all tribes, all languages, and nations. You know, God's gracious justification in Christ. You know, just thinking about that word all and thinking about justification and grace, you know, it struck me this week, a number of different occasions, won't elaborate that, but it's essential for us as Christians for our faith in Christ to be founded on Scripture. You know, when you come to Bible terms and truths that seem to be difficult, take time to look them up. You know, hopefully the Bible that you have has a little concordance in it, in the back of it, but I'd encourage you, and I have some to give away, you know, to get a hefty concordance. Strong's concordance is still a good one. And when you see a word used, like justification, you can say, I want to look up every time that word is used and understand how it is used in context. And here, let me speak plainly. Don't use a Google search to look for theological terms. You know, the enemy, the cults, are solidly implanted in Google. And there's real danger there. And then I'll speak for myself, and the elders may get upset afterwards. Call me, text me, email me, or one of your elders here in the church. You know, what does this verse mean? What is this teaching here? Buy a good study Bible. I lean strongly towards a Reformed study Bible. You know, and then as well, know the hymns of the faith. There's great theology in the hymns of our faith. You know, and that righteousness as well, one of the fruits of knowing the hymns of the faith, singing the hymns of the faith, that righteousness brings rejoicing. You know, there's a hymn that we sing. We didn't sing it this morning, but one verse reads as follows. When Christ shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. So first we see that gracious justification in Christ, a greater righteousness. Secondly, a gracious righteousness in Christ. That word righteousness is repeated there in verse 19. And there's a greater obedience. Again, that parallel between Adam and Christ. Verse 19, Romans 5, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So Adam was guilty not only of trespass, now he's guilty of disobedience. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, you know, God commanded his people to hear. You know, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to hear God's word meant you obeyed God's word. Adam heard God's word there in the Garden of Eden, but he disobeyed God's word. One man's disobedience there, by many were made sinners. That's you and me. You know, Adam's sin is our sin, is what Robert Haldane said. We were made sinners. You know, God didn't make us sinners. The word there means God constituted us as sinners. He regarded us as sinners. It's a legal judicial term there. One man's disobedience and now one man's obedience. Still in verse 19. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. You know, Christ as the one who was truly God, truly man. You know, Christ was truly obedient. Sometimes that's separated, and rightly so, into Christ's active obedience and his passive obedience. You know, Christ's active obedience, he fully kept the law for our sake. He faithfully died for our sins on the cross. You know, but there's an element they call passive obedience. You know, there on the cross, Jesus fully bore the weight of our sin. As the Son of God, the Lamb of God, he fully endured the just wrath of God the Father. That's why he cried out there on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But because of his obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jim Boyce again put it this way. But it was Christ's one act of passive obedience corresponding to Adam's one act of disobedience that atoned for our sins and made it possible for the Father to credit Jesus' righteousness to our account. The many will be made righteous. You know, that's a great word for us as Christians, and especially for those who are persuaded the Bible clearly teaches God's doctrine of grace. You know, how does our gracious God fulfill that promise that many will be made righteous? It's not only here in Romans. You know, it's back there in the Old Testament as well. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. You know, God credits Christ's righteousness to us because of Christ's one act of obedience. You know, there's a phrase we often use. Hopefully you've heard it here at Hope Church. And the phrase is the ordinary means of grace. You know, how does God bring us to saving faith in Christ? How does God strengthen us in our walk of faith with Christ? The ordinary means of grace. And just three ordinary means of grace. The Word of God, the sacraments, which include baptism and the Lord's Supper, and then prayer. You know, that's how God brings us to saving faith, through the preaching and teaching of his Word. He strengthens us as we are baptized. We publicly declare our faith in Christ. And then we partake of the Lord's Supper together because we're trusting in Christ. We join together in prayer publicly, corporately, and at home, at the family table as well. You know, Christ means of grace. You know, that's what we celebrate in worship on the Lord's Day. You know, I'm glad that we're able to meet at 50% here in phase two, but I'm going to be rejoicing when all of our church family, including our vulnerable members, I commend them, encourage them, pray for them that they're staying home in these days, but rejoice when we all reunite. You know, but here again, we see that destruction of sin. I thought of this, had heard the story, did a little bit of digging. You know, as we think of the great destruction of sin, one of our U.S. presidents, probably not the greatest, but was Calvin Coolidge, the 30th president. Actually ruled president, 1923 through 1929. He was thrust into the presidency upon the sudden death of Warren G. Harding. He was a native of Vermont, and one of his nicknames was Silent Cal. His words were few and carefully chosen, many stories told about him. But one of those stories is, it said that one day he went to church on a Sunday, and his wife Grace, that was his wife's name, Grace, she stayed home. And so as soon as Calvin Coolidge returned home from church, you know, wives being wives, she said, "Well, what did the preacher preach on this morning?" And Calvin Coolidge said, "Sin." That was his answer. And so his wife said, "Well, what did the preacher say about sin, Cal?" And Coolidge replied, "He was against it." And I pray that would be said of me as a preacher. I'm against sin. You know, but here we see sin, you know, and in Romans, Paul clearly, consistently addresses this problem of sin. Adam's sin, Adam's disobedience, the sin of many. You know, we're living in a world, and it's very clear, you know, a world filled with sin. And, you know, where's our hope? Where's our strength? It's in the gracious righteousness of Christ. Yes, we see Adam's disobedience, but we see Christ's obedience, his one act of righteousness. You know, although the darkness may seem to be deepening, the radiant righteousness of Christ will always shine. You know, take hope, take heart, Christians. Darkness, sin will not win the day. And how do we know that? Because of the cross, the empty tomb. Finally, we see the gracious reign of Christ, a greater grace. You know, law and trespasses. Going quickly, now the law, the moral law, the Ten Commandments given to Moses there on Sinai, now the law came to increase the trespasses. You know, striking there. Scripture says, well, why did God give the law? And here, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 20, God gave the law to increase our trespass. You know, God's law graciously exposes our sin. You know, God's law convicts us of sin. You know, that sin that infects every aspect of our lives without Christ. William Hendrickson put it this way. He said, "Consider the law as a magnifying glass. The law causes sin to stand out in all its heinousness and ramifications. In his law, God graciously reveals our sinful guilt, our real need for a Savior. John Calvin put it this way about the law, but that having fully known our misery, we may be led to Christ, who is sent to be a physician to the sick, a deliverer to the captives, a comforter to the afflicted, a defender to the oppressed. You know, and one application here is know the Ten Commandments. I learned them as a child and had the struggle of trying to re-memorize them as an adult. You know, why know the Ten Commandments? You know, they're like a thermometer. You know, thermometers are everywhere nowadays, thankfully. You know, why? So you can detect that first spike, you know, that your temperature's going up. You know, and that's what God's law does. It detects where we're beginning to stray, beginning to fall into sin. You know, God's law and grace, but sin and grace. But where sin increased, grace superabounded. You know, that's a more literal translation. You know, as your pastor, I don't need to convince you about the increase of sin today. You know, but understand at least two things about sin. The reality of sin, you know, that's our real problem today. It may dress itself in different garments, but the real problem is sin. And sin brings ruin. You know, yes, even here in the United States of America. Yes, even in Israel. You remember back in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. You know, that's the default mode without Christ. But grace abounded all the more. You know, think of it this way. You know, you have a little fire, someone has lit a match, or they're having a birthday cake with a few candles, and along comes a fire tanker full of water to put out this little fire. Where sin increased, grace abounded, overflowed all the more. You know, God's abundant pardon of sin. I'll give you a quick few examples. You know, Christ's abundant grace shown to the sinful woman at the well there in John chapter 4. His abundant grace to Peter after Peter denied him three times. John chapter 21. God's abundant grace to the apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 13 and following. Paul writes, "So formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent, opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me." There's the word. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Jesus Christ. You know, look again, you know, at that hymn, "Marvelous Grace of Our Loving Lord." Won't take the time to read it. Christ's greater reign of grace, concluding there in verse 21, in order to that, so that as sin reigned in death, again, the power of sin, grace might also reign through righteousness. Christ's greater reign of grace. Sin is great, but here Scripture is clearly, consistently teaching us of Christ's greater reign of grace, his greater righteousness, his greater obedience, his more gracious and glorious reign leading to eternal life. You know, there's our hope. There's God's gospel promise. Eternal life in Christ. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones had this short quote worth remembering. "Grace always gives, but sin always takes away. Grace always gives, sin always takes away." That's what God's grace does. Gives us forgiveness of sin, gives us the righteousness of Christ, gives us that promise of life eternal in Christ through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, there's the assurance. It's not just Jesus. He will save his people from their sins, but he is the Christ, the Son of God. He is our Lord, King in heaven of earth. You know, what are our takeaways this morning? You know, God is ready to show us his abounding grace in Christ. You know, God is not a stingy giver. You know, when we cry out for God's grace, He's there ready and waiting to pour out His grace to us in Christ. And then the riches of God's grace, superabounding, unceasing grace, grace that we have the joy of tasting, beholding, treasuring even now, but that grace that we'll know in a greater fullness there with Christ in glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the righteousness of Christ. Lord, we are the unrighteous ones. We are the unworthy ones, undeserving. Lord, we thank You for setting Your love upon us in Christ. We thank You for Christ's greater reign of grace. And Lord, may we not only know this gospel truth in our heads, but may it be firmly embedded in our hearts as well. Father God, we pray that even this week we would be proclaiming Christ's greater reign of grace to a needy, hurting, sinful, dying, hopeless world around us that desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.